What's your greatest fear? You know, if there's something that ever keeps you awake at night, something that you wake up thinking about, what is it? What are the things that you're afraid of? You know, is it poor health? Maybe it's the welfare of your children or your grandchildren. Political issues, a job, death. One of the instructions that Jesus gave the church at Smyrna that he also gives to us that we just heard is do not fear. Don't be afraid. I think Dick's got a map up here just to remind us we're looking at these messages in the book of Revelation. It's this whole book is a letter to the church, but there are seven churches in particular that he's writing to that were real places, real people, and Smyrna is the place that we're going to look at this morning, just a little bit north of Ephesus, there on the map. And this is the church that Jesus writes to, and one of the things he says is, don't be afraid. And we would be missing the point if we thought, well, that's just a message that that church needed to hear. Because these messages that he gives to the church, he always says, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Every one of these messages is intended for the entire church throughout history. And this morning, we're going to look at this specific message that he gives to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is one of two churches out of the seven that Jesus has nothing negative to say about. Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two churches that Jesus doesn't give them something that they can repent of. But there were still problems in the church, but the problems were coming from without. The problems were persecution. And it's interesting that later one of the bishops or pastor of this church at Smyrna was a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, the one who received this revelation and passed it on to the churches. And Polycarp gives us an example of what the church in Smyrna was facing and would face. He was taken to Rome at the age of 86 and put on trial for his faith. The emperor, because of his age, didn't want to execute him. He was trying to figure out a way to keep from executing Polycarp. And so he told Polycarp, all you have to do is renounce Christ and you're a free man. And so he tried to scare Polycarp. He said, I'm going to send the beasts after you. That didn't faze Polycarp. We're going to burn you with fire. And Polycarp's response to that was, the fire that you need to be concerned about is an eternal fire, not a temporal fire that could burn me. They said, just renounce Christ and you can go and you're a free man. But Polycarp is famous for these words. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? So before an angry mob shouting for his blood, Polycarp was murdered simply because he believed in Jesus. And from Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna, we know that Polycarp wasn't the only one there who faced this kind of opposition. From the rest of the New Testament, we know that we need to be prepared when opposition comes to us. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so the instruction, which is actually for all of the churches, but given specifically to Smyrna, is don't be afraid when persecution comes. Jesus wants the church in Smyrna to be ready. He wants them to stand firm when persecution comes. But that is easier said than done. And I want you to see from Jesus' message to Smyrna three different circumstances that might cause you fear and why those things should not cause you fear. Let's start with verse 9. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Jesus, again, like he said with the church in Ephesus, I know what's going on among you. Remember, he's walking among the lampstands, which represent the churches. Jesus knows what's going on in Smyrna. He knows that they are suffering. He knows their tribulation. He knows their poverty. He knows that they're poor physically. Now, later in Revelation, we're going to read about the mark of the beast. And there's a lot of ideas about, okay, what is this mark? And what does it mean to have the mark of the beast? But the thing that is significant about the mark of the beast is that no one could buy or sell during that time unless they had the mark of the beast. There was what you might call an economic boycott against Christians because they would not bow down to the satanic figure. So something was happening in Smyrna that made the Christians poor. Was it that the Christians couldn't get jobs? Was it that the Christians couldn't buy and sell because they were boycotted by the, we don't exactly know why, but the Christians were poor physically. They didn't have money. They didn't have possessions. And I think it's important to know that just what is happening to what Jesus is talking about here with the church in Smyrna is happening around the world today. In China, those who are known as Christians can be excluded from the best schools, can be excluded from the best jobs. You know, right now, we're seeing the influence of that authoritarian government trying to exercise their authority even over freedom of speech in the United States. You know, if you're following anything related to the NBA or China, you'll know LeBron James has come under a lot of fire because he won't speak out against the persecution, the freedoms that are being restricted in China. And only LeBron James and God know what's going on inside LeBron James's heart. But it looks like it's because he stands to lose a lot of money if he stands up and speaks out against China. These things are happening in our world today like they were happening in Smyrna. The Christians in some places around the world do not have opportunities to be prosperous like we do here in the United States. But Jesus' words to our brothers and sisters who were in ancient Smyrna are, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty, but you are rich. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I have the final word. I'm the one that's going to have the final say. And even though you look like you're poor now, even though you feel like you're poor now, you are actually rich. So when people mock you or make fun of you in this prosperous city of Smyrna, which it was a rich city, but the Christians were poor. When people mock you, make fun of you because you're poor, don't let that make you afraid because you're really rich. The one who is the first and the last, who has the final word, says, you are rich. And so Jesus' words to the church in Smyrna and to his church is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to press on and tell the truth about me. Don't be afraid to lose your job. Don't be afraid to have your business boycotted. Don't be afraid that you won't be able to buy food or find a place to live if you're a Christian because people don't want Christians around them. Don't be afraid to have your assets frozen if you're a Christian. That may sound so far out now, but 10 years ago, there's a lot of things that are happening right now that would have seemed so far away from reality in our culture. Don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of the things in this life that could make you poor because you are actually rich. You are a child of God. And you are set to inherit treasures in heaven that are going to make the greatest treasure on earth look like garbage. What you are going to inherit as a child of God is just is so great that you cannot even imagine anything in this world that would compare to it. You know, we get a lot of images of heaven in the Bible. And we're going to get to more of those as we move through the book of Revelation. But for now, let me just say with all confidence that if you truly knew how great your treasure in heaven is as a believer in Jesus Christ, you would gladly trade your house, your car, your investment portfolio. You would gladly trade all of that for the treasure that's waiting for you in heaven. And yes, I think many of you may have gotten a letter this week just talking about the finances here at the church and how we're kind of going through a struggle there as we're looking at our budget versus the income that we've had come in. And I hope no one got that letter and felt like that was an attempt to strong arm or manipulate anyone into giving, because that was not the intent of the letter. And honestly, this is honest from deep within me. If somebody feels like they're being manipulated or strong-armed into giving, I would just rather them not give. That's Jesus wants us to give out of love. Jesus wants us to give out of a cheerful heart because we know how great our treasure is in heaven. We know what's coming, and we want other people to be there with us. And so we sacrifice things in this life, and we give so that people can have eternal life. It's not about giving out of guilt. It's not giving out of compulsion from, oh, somebody's going to be mad at me if I don't give. No, it's giving out of love. Giving because we want people around the world to know Jesus. And we give to that end. So we give, we look at our resources, we look at potentially situations that might cause us poverty, and we do not need to be afraid of those circumstances because you're actually rich. We don't need to be afraid of poverty because we're rich. But then Jesus goes on, and he gets more specific on why the church in Smyrna is suffering. In verse 9, he goes on and he says, "And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." See, here's what was going on in the Roman Empire when it came to religion. The way the emperors and those worshiping all these gods treated people that they conquered of different religions is it was kind of like a god swap. It's like, well, we'll take some of your gods in and we'll start worshiping your gods, and you start worshiping our gods. That way we make sure we've got all the gods covered and we're not missing out on anybody who might strike us with a lightning bolt or something like that. So that was kind of the way the Roman Empire worked. Well, the Jews wouldn't do it. The Jews wouldn't worship these statues. The Jews wouldn't worship these false gods that were set up. And so they kind of had a deal with the Roman Empire where they didn't have to worship the other gods, and Rome wouldn't adopt their religion, their worship. So the Jews were kind of exempt, and especially when the emperor started declaring himself God, and to not bow down and call the emperor God was treason against the Roman government, then being a part of that exemption was a really big deal. And so the Jews were okay. Now, and as long as Christians were seen as part of the Jews, then they were part of that same exemption. But when the Jews started to get upset with the Christians and the Jews started going to the Romans and saying, hey, these people aren't Jews, now the Christians were in a precarious situation because now they weren't part of this deal that the Jewish faith had with the Roman Empire. And so for Jews to accuse Christians may have just been as simple as telling some official, they're not really Jews. They don't practice the same things we do as Jews. They are a different religion. And so the Jews are slandering the Christians. They would say things and really emphasizing this whole idea of Jesus being king, even though they knew that they weren't really trying to set up a kingdom. They weren't really trying to take over the Roman Empire. They were worshiping Jesus as an eternal king. But when the Romans heard that, that sounded like treason. So the Jews in this city were attacking the Christians. But Jesus says they're not really Jews. They were ethnically Jews. But true Jews are people who recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. True Jews are ones who put their faith in Jesus. And so Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. You know, and this isn't something that's directed specifically to Jews. But if it was, this could be a mosque of Satan. If it was referring to Buddhism, it would be a Buddhist temple of Satan. Hinduism has all kinds of festivals throughout the year. If that was the issue, they would be calling them festivals of Satan. This is not an anti-Semitic comment here. Jesus is not specifically singling out the Jewish faith and saying that the Jewish faith is a synagogue of Satan. He's saying anything, any religion, any faith that does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah and tell people that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that any religion that teaches anything other than that is lying. And that is a worship center, a synagogue, a mosque of Satan. You know, we shouldn't be looking at verses like this and making anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, racist type comments. We should be brokenhearted and in prayer for those who are Jews. Paul even talks about wishing that he could be accursed and cut off from Christ if it would mean the Jews coming to faith in Christ. The New Testament says that a true Jew is not just a Jew outwardly, is not just someone who is ethnically Jewish, but inwardly. It's a matter of faith, and specifically a matter of faith in Jesus, the Messiah, that God has sent into the world to save the world. See, even though the Israelites are God's chosen people, even though they are ethnically Jewish, and even though that group of people will be very significant as we get to the end times, ethnic Jews who reject Jesus as Messiah and are hostile to the church are simply another tool of Satan. Satan is behind the persecution. When you suffer for following Jesus, you need to know that behind the persecution, behind the oppression, behind religious institutions or political institutions or governments that oppress Christians is Satan, the accuser, the father of lies. When the church in Smyrna was slandered, they were being slandered by Satan. Excuse me. Satan was simply using the Jews to do his dirty work. And we can't forget that. Because sometimes the slanderous lies that come at us from the enemy sound kind of true. Think about father in Smyrna who is trying to provide for his family. But because of his faith in Christ, he can't get a job. Because of his faith in Christ, merchants won't sell to him. He can't get food to provide for his family. And the lies that come to him, Amy, can you bring me that glass of water there, please? The lies that come to him might sound something like this. Sorry. Your faith in Jesus is making you a horrible father. Because of your faith in Jesus, your kids can't eat. If you would just renounce Jesus, if you would just turn away from Jesus, your kids would have everything they need. Proverbs says a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. And you're going to die penniless because you refuse to renounce Christ. And when those accusations come, the church in Smyrna, when they come against you, you do not need to be afraid, because there is no need to be afraid of accusations that come from a liar. Accusations that come from a credible person are going to be taken seriously. Accusations that come from someone who is known to be a liar won't be taken seriously. And Satan, the one behind the persecution of the church, is nothing but a liar. Jesus said that's all he does. He's the father of lies. That's all Satan does. Even when he quotes words from the Bible, he's using them to deceive you. And the church in Smyrna would find out, and we know that in a fallen world that's corrupted by sin, systems of justice, even systems of justice that are generally good, will sometimes go wrong, and a liar might be believed. In a sinful world, there'll be false accusations, and sometimes those false accusations will be believed, and innocent people will suffer greatly. Greatest example of this is Jesus being accused and condemned and dying on a cross, even though he was completely righteous, because there were accusations brought against him that were wrong. But Jesus rose from the dead. He is the first and the last. He will be the final judge, and he will not be deceived. When you stand before the throne of Jesus, he is not going to be deceived by the lies of Satan. He knows what is true. And when Satan lies and tries to condemn you and tries to accuse you, Jesus knows that those are just filthy, bold-faced lies, and they will fall flat on their face. And you will receive the crown of life, the righteous judgment. The righteous judge of the earth will not be tricked by the enemy. So you don't need to be afraid of poverty. You don't need to be afraid of lies. And you don't need to be afraid of death. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The devil is about to throw you into prison. Now, it doesn't mean that the devil himself is going to actually come and put you in prison. No, like we saw before, the devil is using human instruments. He's using people, religious institutions, governments, to put you into prison. And he's doing that to test you. Now, the word for test, there are two different words that can be used for test. One of those words has the intent of testing in order to destroy you. And the other one has the idea of testing to approve. It's to show that you're good. And this is the word for destroy. The devil tests you to destroy. But Jesus is the one who gives you approval. The devil wants to turn you away from Christ. He wants you to renounce Christ. He wants you to stop believing in Christ. But Jesus knows that it's going to be a test that the devil intends for evil, but it's going to show that you are actually rich. It's going to show that you have faith in Christ that will not be denied, and faith in Christ that is going to assure you of the eternal treasure you have in heaven. He said you're going to suffer for 10 days. You know, we don't know if this is a literal 10 days or 10 years, but one thing we do know is that it's a finite amount of time. This is not going to go on forever. But as Jesus says, be faithful unto death, the end of this suffering may be the death of those who are suffering. Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, those who love Jesus don't want to deny Jesus. You know, like Peter, we might have moments of weakness and we don't always stand firm in our faith like we should. But those who love Jesus will respond like Peter did when he denied Jesus. Peter wept bitterly after his sin of denying Jesus. When Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him, Peter was grieved that Jesus had to ask that 3rd time about his love for Jesus. But Jesus knows, those who love me will not deny me. They won't renounce me. Jesus exhorts the people of Smyrna and those of his church throughout the last 2,000 years, including us, don't be afraid. Don't even be afraid of death. Be faithful. Keep doing the works you're doing. Keep telling people about Jesus. And remember Jesus' warning to the church in Ephesus. Keep doing all of these things out of love. Love for Jesus and love for the people around you. See, faithfulness, when Jesus says be faithful, faithfulness is not just about doing the right things. Faithfulness is loving Jesus and people so much that you are compelled to do the right things. And those who are faithful don't have to fear death because you will be rewarded with life. You know, the crown, that was the reward that the winner of a race got for winning the race. They would put this wreath, this crown on their head to show that they won. They were the winner. And Jesus is saying, those who are faithful unto death will receive a crown, but it's not going to be a crown made of a grapevine. It's not going to be a crown made out of some plant. It's not even going to be a crown made out of gold or silver. It's going to be a crown of eternal life. You will be given the reward of eternal life. Because when Jesus says, be faithful unto death, he's only talking about the first death. And the first death is not the one we should be concerned about. It's the second death that should be our ultimate concern. As Jesus says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is when Satan, his demons, and anyone who doesn't love Jesus is thrown into a place of eternal torment that's called a lake of fire. Those who conquer, those who stay true to Jesus and don't give in to the attacks of the enemy, do not have to fear that second death. So Christian, those of you who believe in Jesus and love Jesus, don't be afraid of death. Because once you have been faithful to the point of death, you will be given a crown. And that crown comes with all of the blessings of eternal life for those who are with Jesus. All of the blessings that come with being a child of your heavenly Father. A child of the King. See, Jesus is the first and the last. He will have the final say. His word is true. He died and came to life. He had the power to even conquer the first death. So he's absolutely able to save you from the second death. And it's the second death that we should all be concerned about. The second death is eternal. The second death is a place of intense and eternal suffering for anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. See, the bad news is that we all deserve the second death. We all deserve that. Every one of us has sinned against a holy, righteous, just God, and we deserve the infinite wrath of God for our sin. But the good news is that Jesus died on the cross as the righteous substitute for that sin. The good news is that anyone who believes in Jesus, trusting him to take his or her sin on himself and to give his perfect righteousness to the one who believes will not be hurt by the second death. Those who believe in Jesus get the crown of life. Those who believe in Jesus are saved from an eternity separated from all of the goodness of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's what hell is. Hell is God removing all of his goodness. And all you have to experience for all of eternity is evil. unrestrained evil running free. God's restraining that evil in our world today, even though sometimes it doesn't, we don't feel like it. So just imagine what unrestrained evil would be like. And today, you know, you have a choice. Will you live to protect the things you enjoy in this life, even if that means saying no to Jesus? Or will you say yes to Jesus and give up the things of this life for the crown that waits for you on the other side of the first death? See, Jesus offers you a guarantee. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I think I've used the example before, like if you knew however many years ago what a company like Microsoft or Amazon was going to do, you know, and if you had invested a certain amount of money in those companies, how much would that be worth today? Well, why didn't more people do that? Because there was a risk involved. There was a risk that that company might not do as well as it did, and then you just lose everything you've invested in them. But there's no risk when it comes to living for Jesus and loving him with all of your heart. There may be suffering. There may be pain. It may even lead to death. But there is no risk. The reward is guaranteed. See, when Polycarp was on trial, he was given a fool's bargain. They tried to convince him to give up eternal treasure in heaven. He was 86 years old. They tried to convince him to give up eternal treasure in heaven for a few more years here on earth. Polycarp said, no deal. If you were in the same position, which would you choose? I hope you would choose the treasures of eternal life.